much, Dr. Peter Ng, and what a great joy and privilege it is for me to come and spend this time with you. You know, I'm always very happy to have a pulpit in front of me because whenever I go to a new place, I'm not sure people, you know, what they think of me and how I'm going to respond to all of them. You know, I think many pastors, we say the same thing every time we go to the pulpit. And I still remember a pastor, he went to the prisons to speak to the prisoners. And the first thing he said to them was, "Good morning, I'm so glad to see all of you here." And secondly, "This is the best place you can be in." And thirdly, he says, "The world will be a better place with people like you." Well, of course, I'm not speaking to any prisoner, but I'm speaking to all of us who are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so impressed with this church because you have so many young people. You know, God loves young people. I've been working with young people for many years. And when I look across the church, it's not only the worship, but everything, I can see the young people. I think that church has a lot of hope and aspirations. Because the hope of the world is actually found in the young people in the church. They often say that the young people, they're the hope of the world. I don't think so. Because the hope of the world is found in the young people in the church who have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I'm so happy to see this church with so many young people. But I've been asked once, who is a young person? Well, when I was younger, I says, well, a young person is someone between the age of 13 to 18. And they ask me why. I say, because when they're 19, they become over teen. Then later on, I was a little older, and I went to study in America, and I came back, and I was still serving young people, and they asked me, who is a young person? I said, a young person is someone between the age of 13 to, 28. And they asked me why. I said, because I'm 27. Of course, when I became a pastor in my 30s, I told them that a young person is someone who is 99 and below. Because as long as you are young at heart, you are a young person. And nowadays, there is a progressive change in the definitions of many people. And when you are, 50, 60, you are still in your midlife, I'm sure. There's no more that older folks. I always believe in my church, we have some older folks. We have some of them who are 50, 60, some 60 to 70, and some 80s and some 90s. So I think they're the O, the XO, and the double XO, But young person, who is a young person? Really, I feel the young person is someone who refuses to say, ask where he's come from and refuses to say where he's going. Unless you're like this little boy, a Chinese boy, he asked his mother, he says, "Mommy, mommy, where do I come from?" And the mommy was very upset with him because the mommy felt very embarrassed to tell him. He said, I want to know. And the mommy says, "You really want to know?" And he said, "Yes." Then the mommy told him how, she met the father, they dated, they fell in love, and then they got married, and about 10 months later, he was born. To which the young boy says, "So boring." He says, "My classmate Kumar says he come from India. I just want to know where I come from." Well, of course, my own definition of young person is someone who stops listening to his FM stereo, father, mother stereo. That's an original, Edwin Lam kind of thing. But this morning, I'm just really glad to come and share with you about Asia Pacific Baptist Federation. I flew in from Singapore yesterday afternoon, and I'm so thankful to Dr. Peter Ng for bringing out for dinner and spending time with me, and this morning bringing me out for breakfast and driving me to your church. I'm so excited about coming to First Baptist Church because I've heard so much about First Baptist Church, all the wonderful things you're doing, and how the Lord has blessed abundantly, far beyond your wildest dreams and imagination, this church. So it's been a real privilege for me to come and share this time with you. But Asia Baptist, this federation really belongs to 22 countries and more, because now we are penetrating into countries like Cambodia, Laos, and also, Mongolia, and even China. Because we belong to the largest land area in the whole of the Baptist World Alliance. And 61% of the population resides in the Asia Pacific. So we have the largest landmass, but we also have the largest number of people's group. But at the same time, the largest number of natural disasters. And Asia Pacific Baptist Federation really includes not only China and India, but Philippines, Korea, and Malaysia, as well as Philippines, Indonesia, Japan, and all the countries in Southeast Asia. And then, in Bangladesh And towards the other side would be Australia, New Zealand, Fiji, Vanuatu, Tonga, and all those little islands. You see, the Lord has brought us together as the Asia-Pacific Baptist Federation. There are millions of Baptists in this area, but we are part and parcel of this great family. As I say, 61%, we have 62 conventions, 22 countries at this moment, but 33,000 churches. And many of these churches are not just in India and Myanmar, but across this region. The Lord has been blessing the region so much that we can see growth about 200% right in this region. And I believe that First Baptist Church, you are part and parcel of the APBF because you are part and parcel of the MBC. And the MBC, Malaysian Baptist Convention, is part of the Asia-Pacific Baptist Federation. So what do? Actually, we organize a lot of conferences, not only to train pastors and to develop leaders, but we also come in the terms of training people in theological understanding, in peacekeeping, in mission, you know, all kinds of missions across the Asia-Pacific, as well as having the eight program. Of course, those younger days, I prefer the word AIDS. You know, AIDS means helping one another. But nowadays, you know, the word has a different connotation. But yet, we have APB8, helping in all those natural disasters, all those women who have been abused, those children who have been kidnapped and sold into slavery. So those are works that we do within the Asia-Pacific Baptist Federation. But we also have what is called youth conferences across the region so that we can develop the young people with the Word of God, and they will make disciples and multiply disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we are doing, and of course the other things about communication, promoting the ministry. But I just want to invite your partnership together with us, because there's so much needs around the world. No one country, no one church, no one group of people, we can do everything. But together, we can be strong. Together, we can do the work that God has mapped up for us as APBF to do. And so this morning is just a great privilege for me to come to First Baptist Church to spend this time to introduce to you APBF. And of course, we do have some brochures, and I'm sure that when you need more, we can always deliver them to you, because there's still many in our Malaysian office too. But this morning, before I go into the message, I also want to introduce a simple book. I normally don't do this, but since I'm new to you, I just want to introduce a book that the Lord has impressed upon me to write for many years. It's called Changing Destinies, Living with a Passionate Vision. Because as we think about the world around us, we're not here to do church. We're not here to have a program. We're not here to have strategic plans and all that. What are we here for? I believe that we are here to reach our world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. Thus, the more I think about the vision that God has given to us, that the Lord Jesus has given to us, I believe that this vision can be spread across the entire face of the earth. That wherever we go, we know that Jesus Christ is not one of the saviors of the world. Jesus Christ is not the best savior of the world, because Jesus Christ is the only savior of the world. You know, this morning as we think about this topic, living the passionate vision, you know, I believe right in the Bible, in almost every part of the New Testament, there is a command, an allusion to go and preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, or you find it in Luke chapter 24, verse 48, John chapter 20, verse 21, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and even 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, when the Apostle Paul says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "The God of this world has blinded the eyes of the people so that they cannot see the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ." So there's always an allusion to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we live on the face of this earth, we know that the Lord Jesus is coming back soon. In fact, his coming is so soon that many signs are pointing towards his return. He is the only person in the world who dares to say, "I shall return." You know, it's not General MacArthur who said that on the shores of Philippines. It's not Arnold Schwarzenegger who says, "I'll be back," you know. But Jesus says, "I shall return." But when Jesus Christ, our Lord, comes, you know, today's passage that we have read before us, I have only a very simple question. You know, that passage about Judgment Day. But yeah, there's one question I have in mind for you and for me. When Jesus, our Lord, is sitting on a great white throne, will there be more sheep or more goats? Will there be more sheep or more goats? You see, Jesus, while he was sitting there, he was dividing the people to the right and then to the left. You know, to the right were the sheep and to the left were the goats. You know why he called them the sheep? Because they did what the Father wanted them to do. The goats are those who did not obey the word and the commands of God. But yet, we are living in a world that's progressively getting more and more people. Today, the world has more than 7 billion people. You know, if Jesus does not return in the next 20 years, the population will double. That means there'll be probably much more people living on the face of this earth than the entire history of the whole world. And what you do with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ will determine whether there'll be more sheep or there'll be more goats. Thus, my beloved, you know, as you think about evangelism, everybody wants to talk about evangelism. You know, we know it's very important. We talk about it, we share about it, and we praise God for it. But how many of us are really doing the work of evangelism? You know, when it comes to other church ministries, we have throngs of people coming. We love it to get together, to fellowship among friends. You know, they have good food and delicious food. You know, even though I'm a Singaporean, I still believe that the better food is found in KL. I'm not saying this to make you happy. Every time I come to KL, I rather go and eat at those hawker centers or whatever, the food, you know, those push cart, and the food is still better. You know, because I think the KL people, you really know how to cook good food, you know. And when it comes to fellowship, there must be food. But how about doing evangelism? I believe that evangelism is more than just, you know, as what we always say, it's more than just presenting the four spiritual laws or the Bridge to Life illustration or conducting an alpha course, which I think your church has conducted with much success. And I'm so impressed that you've done so many courses of the Alpha course that many have been converted and brought into the kingdom. But I believe that you and I must not only preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, that is primary, that is ultimately what we must do. Preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Lord also tells us that we must feed in Jesus' name. We must give in Jesus' name. We must clothe in Jesus' name. We must love in Jesus' name. And we must visit in Jesus' name. Because the whole thing about presenting the gospel is that it's a holistic thing. God desires not only that spiritually we who are dead in sin come to know Him, but that even our physical, our emotional, our social, our mental aspect of our lives are being touched by the gospel, because the word of God is sufficient and the grace of God is sufficient for all this. So what then is evangelism? I believe that evangelism is more than just, as I said, you know, presenting the four spiritual laws, the Bridge to Life, or conducting an alpha course. You know, evangelism is what Dr. Billy Graham has once said. He says it's presenting the whole person of Jesus Christ to the whole person by the whole church to the whole world. So it's not people like Billy Graham and Louis Palau and all those great evangelists who should be doing this work. But it's you and me, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we must be in the business of doing evangelism. And the church will only be doing evangelism when the church is united. When the church loves Jesus Christ with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's how we can tell the world that God sent Jesus Christ to be the only Savior of the world. And I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus Christ loves you. This is the greatest truth and reality in the entire universe. Jesus Christ loves you. This is the greatest truth and reality in the entire universe. So then, as we think about evangelism, let's talk about the perspective of the church. You know, I look at the church, two aspects. One is the inward-looking nature of the church, and secondly, the injured nature of the church. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, like the inward-looking nature of the church. I think today, many churches, we have nice, beautiful buildings, we have good cushioned seats, we have fantastic music, we have good worship. You know, we are always doing a lot of things that's wonderful. But have we become inward-looking? You know, I think that some churches around the world, they just want to have speakers to come and make the Bible come alive to us. I'm sorry to say this, but the Bible is already alive. The Bible is really alive and sharper than any double-edged sword. And as Sage Spurgeon says, the Bible is like a roaring lion. You don't have to defend it. You just have to let it go. And the Bible will accomplish its own plan and purposes. Because God's word being spoken will not return to him void. Thus, we like speakers to come and make the Bible come alive. And a lot of times, church programs is really for us. Are we like that? You know, as I listen to Dr. Peter Ng, I'm so happy to know that First Baptist Church seeks to be relevant, not only to the new generation, seeks to be obedient to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure through the discipleship classes that you have, the equipping of the saints, that's how we can build up the kingdom of God. So let us not be inward looking, because so oftentimes we can degenerate into that. And of course, secondly, I want to say that we need to look at the injured nature of the church. The church oftentimes, instead of being that guerrilla unit that Jesus sets up, you know, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Peter. He says, "Your name is Petros, but upon this Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church." You know, the Lord Jesus was talking about himself building the church. Thus, the church is supposed to be the most dynamic entity on the face of this earth. You know, the gates of Hades, they are stationary, but the church is going to smash it into pieces because the church is supposed to be the most powerful entity on the face of this earth. So let's ask ourselves, is our church what God wants it to be? A church that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning in our worship, we sang about the worthiness of the Lord Jesus. He is worthy to receive all glory, praise, and honor. Are we as a Christian fulfilling God's will for our lives? And do we have that vision for the lost and a passion for souls? You know, as I said, as a pastor, I think the church must be also a hospital. Because the church must be a place where the injured, you know, those who are disadvantaged, those who are sick, those who are needy, we must reach out to them. We must love them. That's what Jesus says, give in Jesus' name, love in Jesus' name, clothe in Jesus' name, visit in Jesus' name. And I believe that the church must do that. But you know what? We cannot continue just to be a hospital maintenance unit. The church needs to be an army of guerrilla that will penetrate into enemy territories, into the gates of Hades and snatch souls out of the clutches of the evil one. You know, I've been privileged to serve in the Singapore Army, though you don't think I did. Because now when I look down, I can't see my shoe, you know. But believe me, I was a soldier in the Army. One of the things I learned about being in the Army is that we need to be vigilant. You know, we need to be operationally ready. And I believe that's what the church should be. But you know something? In the army, they taught me this, that if a person is being injured in the battlefield, it takes an average of 32 people to take care of an injured soldier because his colleagues or comrades must carry him in a stretcher to go to the field where the helicopter will come and bring him to the field hospital where the doctors and the nurses or those rehabilitation people will be there to take care of him. After that, they'll bring him to a proper hospital. And through a process, he'll be back to normal self to continue to serve in the army. But you know something? When a soldier is dead, all it takes is only two people to bury the dead soldier. And you know the evil one, he knows that we are not dead because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are alive in Christ. We have been dead and buried and rose again with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we are not dead. But he wants the church to be so injured, you know, by scandals and all kinds of division and petty quarreling and all those things that would divide the church so they have no time to penetrate into his territory and snatch all those souls out of his clutches. My little brothers and sisters, yes, the church must be a hospital, but we are called to be a guerrilla unit because the church must be the most powerful force on the face of this earth. And thirdly, of course, I said that you know, as you think about the church, we need to remind ourselves that people need the Lord. And I'm sure that Steve Green has sung a beautiful song, "People Need the Lord." But you know, in order to know that people need the Lord, we need to have a vision of a lost humanity. That today, people without Jesus Christ in their hearts, they are lost. They're going to lost and Christless eternity only by the name of Jesus Christ. As the word of God says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved except by the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look at the lost humanity, whether they are religious or philosophical or whatever ideologies they have. Without Jesus Christ, they are lost. And of course, secondly, we need a vision of the Holy Spirit. But what do I mean by a vision? You know, I believe that a vision is God's revelation of who He wants us to be and what He wants us to do for His kingdom. If your vision is small, your work will be small. But if your vision is big, then your work will commensurate with your vision. Because it all comes back to, what is your vision? When Isaiah saw God in His splendor, you know, he knows that there's a great work to be done. And what did he say? Lord, send me. Because he knows that he needs to be sent by God to do this great work for a great God. And then he felt the first thing was that he was a man of unclean lips. And, you know, he had to take the tongue of fire and burn his lips. And God allowed him to have a sanctified lips so that he'll be able to proclaim the word of God. So I believe if your vision is small, your work will be small. But when your vision of God, your vision of the lost world, you know that you want to do something about the world. And the next thing I want to say to you is people need the Lord because it's a vision of a lost humanity. You know, way back in 1990 in Singapore, we had an unreached people's group consultation. At that point in time, it was like the in thing, you know. Let's talk about unreached peoples of the world. So we discovered there were 12,000 unreached peoples group. And there were 400 over pastors there and leaders were there. And we were so touched that the world still had 12,000 unreached peoples group. But over the last, many years, 20 over years, the Lord has been pleased to use different aspects of churches from across the world to join hands together to reach all those unreached peoples group. Thus, today, there are maybe about 6,000 more of unreached people's group. But there is still a lot of people who still do not know Jesus Christ. And many of them are living in the 1040 window. And I'm sure you are very familiar with this because this is a very well-educated, well-discipled church, a church that is Bible-based. 10 degrees north of the equator to 40 degrees north of the equator from the west coast of Africa to the east coast of Japan. That is the 1040 window of which 97% of the unreached people's groups are located. So there are still many people in the world who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why people need the Lord. But more than just looking at the fact that people need the Lord, we need to have a vision of the Holy Spirit. Because the history of the church is actually His history. It's the history of the movement of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit came to the face of this earth, He came, the church was born and empowered in Acts. He came as the original one who converts people and gives us eternal life. You know, today the world likes this movie called The Transformers. You know, whenever I preach about Transformers, some of the young kids, wow, their eyes open up, Transformers. But I say the original Transformer is the Holy Spirit. Because He comes to transform our lives. He comes to give us eternal life and He wipes away our sins because through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. You know, the Word of God says the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. It's infallible, it's inerrant because the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. And more than that, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us every day to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And also He gives us the spiritual gifts for service and ministry. No wonder as you think about the world, the history of the world, whatever people, politicians are up there, economic SARS and all that, they are actually allowed by the Spirit of God to move across the world so that as He moves on the face of this earth, God's plan and purposes will be fulfilled. You know, as we think about this message today, living with a passionate vision. You know, there must be a passion for souls. You know, a lot of time we have passion for many things. As a pastor, some of my church members say, Pastor, I think you should disciple our men in church, because, we are golf widows. I say, what do you mean? You know, our husband remember the golf scores or all these great people like Tiger Woods and all that, but can't remember our wedding anniversary. Also can't remember my birthday. And every time it's free, you take his golf clubs and go up there, and wherever in the world there's some nice, good courses, they will be there. You know, I think some of us, we are passionate about cooking. We are passionate about playing tennis. I mean, we like Roger Federer. We like Nadal, you know, and all these Djokovic and all these great players because there's a passion within. But is there a fire and a passion within you for the souls of men and women? I believe in order to have the passion, there are three aspects of passion that I want to talk about this morning. Firstly, a single passion. Secondly, a heart passion. And thirdly, a lifelong passion. It must be a life passion, not just for the here and the now. Because we can hear the word of God and we can be tickled a bit. Sometimes we can be so excited about it. But, you know, after a while, the passion dies down. You know, I believe that single passion is very important. But there must be passion in what we are doing. And of course, I'm sure you know about this great man there. You know, his name is Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill, when he was, you know, right at the British Parliament, where Nazi forces on May the 10th, it was announced that Europe was gripped with fear at Hitler's invasion, you know, into Brussels, Netherlands, and Luxembourg. You know, the British Parliament was anxious. When would the Nazis overrun the whole of Europe? But Winston Churchill, he stood up. He says, "You ask me, what is our policy? Our policy is to wage war by land, by sea, and by air with all the might that Almighty God will give us." You know, those words of Churchill stirred the whole British Parliament to their feet. And then they started, you know, to join forces with the Americans as well as the Russians to defeat Nazi forces. You know, here is a man with passion. He had a passion for victory. But today, you know, we have a greater passion than this. Because it's not about dying in the war and losing our homes, losing our loved ones. But we are talking about a passion that will determine the eternal destinies of people. Whether they'll be found in the kingdom of God or they are found on the other side. My beloved brothers and sisters, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Either you are a follower of Jesus or you are not. But we believe that when Jesus came, He is the light of the world, that whoever walks after Him will never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I believe that this day, God wants us to know that there is a great work for us to do. Yes, Churchill was concerned about victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all kinds of terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there's no survival. But for us, it's more than survival. It is the eternal destinies of people. First, beloved brothers and sisters, we need to have that single passion. What am I talking about? You know, all of us have that passion. But when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, He says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His one all-consuming passion. Jesus' one desire was to go to the cross and die for us. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, he says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." And then right in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he says, "God, please save the Jews. Let me be cursed, but save the Jews." You know, Paul had this all-consuming single passion. And of course, David has one passion. You know, he says, "One thing will I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold Him in the splendor of His holiness and inquire in His holy temple." You know, they had that one consuming passion. Paul says, "This one thing I do, forgetting the past, straining towards the future for the goal of the prize of the high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ." What is the one thing that you want to do? You know, D.L. Moody once says, "Give me a man that says, this one thing I want to do, not these 50 things I dabble in." You know, I have always been very amazed by this guy. I'm sure you may not know him just because of that little slide there. But this man, when I was a young man of 16, I heard the song. And I fell in love with the song. I thought it was a beautiful song to sing to a girl. Like a little sonnet or a little romantic thing. It says, "Starry, starry night, paint your palette blue and gray." Wow, fantastic, you know. But he doesn't know what the song is about. You know what it is? It's about Vincent Van Gogh. Vincent Van Gogh. He talks about, you know, this songwriter says, "Catch the breeze and the winter chills, the colors and the snowy linen heels. You know, my beloved brothers and sisters, or linen-colored lens. But I want to tell you, Vincent van Gogh started off as an evangelist. He was probably the greatest evangelist in Netherlands. He was so famous an evangelist. So one day he decided to go to Bible school to learn how to be trained as an evangelist. But you know what? After a while, he gave up. After 1 year, he gave up. And then he went to painting. In his entire life, he painted more than 600 paintings. But throughout his life of 37 years, he only saw one painting. So one day he took a gun and shot himself. He didn't die immediately. He died slowly. But Vincent van Gogh, today, as you think of Vincent van Gogh, he is considered the greatest impressionistic artist the world has ever known. Because way back in 1986, the sunflower, which many of you are aware of, was sold for $50 million to an American corporation to celebrate the 100th anniversary. And the following year, another one of his impressionistic painting, you know, I think it was called Violet. It was, you know, Irises. It was sold to a Japanese corporation for $48 million. But today, the world doesn't know of Vincent van Gogh, the evangelist. Because a single passion, once you lose it, the consequences are tragic. Beloved, as we think about the passion in our hearts, let's look at the Lord Jesus. He was crying right on the Mount of Olives at Jerusalem. You know, there's a church there called the Church of Tears. And the Lord Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I want to gather you like a mother hen gathering the chicken under her wings, but you will not allow me. You know, the Lord Jesus had a passion for the people of Israel. How about us? Do we have the passion for souls? Secondly, we need a heart passion. Now, I believe that without love, we can never change the world. It was Soren Kierkegaard who says, you know, when we love, we make the unequal equal. You know, the unequal people becomes equal. They may be the disadvantaged, they may be the refugees, they may be the unloved people of the world. But in love, we make the unequals equal. Because when Jesus came, you know, it's so interesting that God never gives us a definition of love in the Bible. So you may say, oh, come on, Pastor Edwin Lam, you haven't read 1 Corinthians 13. I have. 1 Corinthians says, love is gentle, love is kind, love is patient, love bears all things, you know, endures all things, and love is not selfish, it is not, so many things about love. But you know what? That is not the definition of love. It is only the characteristics of love. I have the privilege of reading the Bible many times. Maybe not as many times as I have. But you know something, the Bible never gives us a definition of love. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And this is how God demonstrated His love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. You see, God tells us that love is found in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, God is love. Love is not God. That's what's wrong with the world today. We think that love is God, but the Bible says God is love. You know, when you think about love, we don't have a definition. You know, I have been the privilege to work with young people, and I ask them, what is the definition of love? Someone give me something very interesting. You know, I asked them to write in pieces of paper, and I collected them. One of them says, love is a feeling that you feel when you feel it. I say, what is it? I say, hatred is a feeling that you feel when you feel it. Envy is a feeling that you feel when you feel it. You know, jealousy is a feeling that you feel when you feel it. Anger is a feeling that you feel when you feel it. What then is love? You know, we think we know about love. We can see love when the mommy kisses the little baby. We can see love when this young couple hold hands and, you know, speaking all kinds of interesting things into each other's ears. Something like, you know, darling, I'll climb the highest mountain for you. I'll swim the deepest ocean for you. I'll cross the hottest desert just for you. But if Saturday, you know, it rains, sorry, I cannot meet you at the Empire Mall. You know, I think sometimes we think we know love when we see it. But what is love? People write about love, they scream over love, they die for love, you know, and they have sung about love, so many songs. But what is love? God loves because He desires the best for you and for me. God loves because He decides the best for you and for me. God loves because He does the best for you and for me. He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ. That's what love is all about. But beloved brothers and sisters, love must be the reason and the result of all we do for Christ and in Christ. So I'd like to suggest to you that when you talk about Jesus, there's no other way to talk about Him except talking about love. And thirdly, it's about a life passion. It's not just about right now and here, I'm excited about Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus. You know, I mean, a long time ago with a wonderful T-shirt, I'm still in love with Jesus Christ. You know, it's a nice T-shirt. It was sold out because people like the word, I'm still in love, until they turned to the back with Jesus Christ. You know, it's a beautiful T-shirt. You know, that's what it is. But are we in love with Jesus right now and here and forever? You know, it must be a lifelong passion. You know, when you think about Paul, at the end of his life, he says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, and he said this, that there's now a crown of righteousness waiting for me because he had fought the good fight. He can say at the end of his life that I have done what God wanted me to do. You know, as you think about all those great men of the Bible, as well as all the great men of history, John and Charles Wesley, they were traveling from, you know, coffee shops to cemeteries, preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They were riding on horsebacks, preaching and preaching until they dropped dead. And so did the poor horses, because they were going for so many miles on end, preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus. Beloved, there are people who crossed the Atlantic Oceans in the past seeking to bring the gospel, whether it's D.L. Moody, whether it's George Whitefield. You know, they travel miles and miles, and people who went to India at the beginning, they even died there, and Adoniram Judson died in Myanmar. Why? They want to give their life fully. I still remember Henry Marty, the famous missionary to India. He says, let me burn up for you, God. Let me burn up for you. You know, today we have a lot of psychologists who say, oh, you must be, slow down a bit. You know, you need some rest and recreation. You know, don't work so hard. You know, you might burn out. But you know, you never see those people talking about burnout. They were always burning up for the Lord Jesus Christ, including this young man who says he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And I'm sure you know Jim, you know, Elliot, famous man, you know, who came thinking that he could reach those Alka Indians for the Lord Jesus Christ. Before they can even do anything, the five of them were killed. You know, they were innocently killed. But yet they gave their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus calls us, He says, whoever wants to follow me must hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, and his brothers and sisters, including himself. Oh, you're not worthy of me. I'm not suggesting that you go home today and tell your parents, I hate you, I hate you. Or tell your husband, I hate you, I hate you. Because Jesus says, I must hate everybody. No, no, no. I'm saying that Jesus, when He said that, the love that you have for Him is so great that compared to the love for your family, it's like love and hatred. Beloved, what is your personal response to God this morning? As we come to this sanctuary, as we listen to the Word of God, how are you responding to God? I think in evangelism, we need to set our eyes on Jesus and how He evangelizes. You know, the book that I've written, the Lord has impressed upon my heart many years, Changing Destinies. When I look at the way Jesus evangelizes, Jesus always was person-centered. He was always person-centered. Jesus didn't have the four spiritual laws or the bridge to life illustrations, the steps to peace with God. He didn't even attend an alpha course. But Jesus looks at the person, the uniqueness of the person, the needs of the person, and He spoke to the uniqueness of the person, He spoke to the needs of the person, and He sought to win them into His kingdom. So let's look at how Jesus evangelizes. Secondly, let's have the spiritual passion set on fire. Thirdly, seize every opportunity Of course, finally, the strategy is from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the age. You know, I think that God desires that we follow what the Lord Jesus does. You know, what do I mean by set your eyes on Jesus and how he evangelizes? I said just now that Jesus' style was always person-centered. Relationship. So when you think of Jesus our Lord, when he was here on the face of this earth, you know, the way he met, you know, Nicodemus, it was person-centered. He knew that people didn't like when he met Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a wise man, intelligent man. He was probably one of the high flyers in the Jewish society. But he came to Jesus, and Jesus told him, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this man was lost. He says, me, an old man going back into my mother's womb to be born again? Jesus says, that which is physical comes the physical way. That which is spiritual comes the spiritual way. And by that, he's talking about a spiritual birth. You know, many years ago, you were born on the face of this earth. That is your physical birthday. But on that day when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you entrusted your life to Jesus, that is your spiritual birthday. Because that day, you have entered the kingdom of God. And know the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus that. And then when you think about him and the Samaritan woman, it's very interesting. Because here Jesus purposely detoured from the road most traveled. He was creating interest by asking the woman, can you please give me a drink of water? And the woman was surprised. Do you know why? Because Jewish men, when they pray, they say, oh God, thank you that I am not a Samaritan. Thank you that I'm not a Gentile. And most of all, I'm not a woman. You know, those Jewish men, they were so prejudiced. And when Jesus says, give me a drink of water, she was surprised. How can this man who looks so stately, so majestic, ask me for a drink of water? Doesn't he know who I am? But yet Jesus was creating interest. Jesus was going against the norm. Jesus was bringing the physical about the water to the living water that she was in need of. Because Jesus was showing her, you know, the unknown from the known. And of course, Jesus was trying to handle her distractions. Here was this woman. She was so, you know, when Jesus says, bring your husband. She said, oh, I have no husband. You know, Jesus said, oh, well, you're right. You don't have a husband, but actually, you have five husbands and the one you're living with, you know. And then she immediately changed. Oh, you guys always talk about worshiping God in Jerusalem, but we worship God in this mountain. You see, Jesus handled the distraction and said that when you want to worship God, you worship God in spirit and in truth because that's what God is seeking for. True worshipers of God. And then Jesus began to talk about himself as the Savior of the world because when you think about it, Jesus established a relationship with her. And I believe that evangelism is always best done in relationships. And of course, Jesus never forget to confront the issue of sin and finally, raiding for God's harvest. You know, my beloved brothers and sisters, when Jesus was invited to the village, he stayed there for 2 days. You know, I long for the day when I see the Lord Jesus face to face because the person I want to meet the most, firstly, is this woman. She's the first evangelist of the Christian church. Secondly, the person I want to meet the most is that the criminal on the side of Jesus, who says, Jesus, when you come in your glory, remember me. You know, he was believing in Jesus against all odds. And Jesus says, from this day onwards, you will be with me in paradise. So, you know, when you think about how Jesus met Zacchaeus, nobody likes him. He was a tax collector. His wife and his children shun him. But yet Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, today, I'm going to your house for a meal. You know, he changed his entire life. He says, half of what I have, I give to the poor, and whoever I have cheated, I'll return 4 times. Because the encounter with Jesus changed his life. And when you think of Jesus and the rich young ruler, that's the part I like very much. Because here was the rich young ruler. He says, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, have you done this, done that, done the other? He says, oh, yes, Lord, I did everything. Jesus says, go and sell your properties. Come and follow me. The guy was sad. You know, it gives me a lot of encouragement. It doesn't mean that every time I share Christ with somebody, that person will be converted. Even the Lord Jesus didn't bring the rich young ruler to himself. Of course, I believe the Bible didn't record. Later on, Jesus must have sought him out, and then he too became part of the kingdom of God, you know? But I'm saying that God's word encourages us. That sometimes when you share, it doesn't mean that everyone will believe. But I want to thank God for his privilege given to me, that as the first convert in my family, in fact, the whole of the Lum family, there were no Christians. The Lord touched my life. And as a result of that, I was privileged to bring my grandmother to the Lord, then my sister, my younger sister, my brother, my mother. And on the day my mother got converted, my father wanted to divorce her and kick her out of the house. But my mother wanted to be faithful to God. She read the Bible, she prayed and prayed and prayed that God would speak to my father. And of course, after my mother's conversion was my elder sister's conversion. Then it was my my nephews and nieces. Then my father-in-law. Of course, I'm married. I don't know how people can be not married when they have a father-in-law, you know, or a mother-in-law for that matter. And my father-in-law got converted. You know, I always say that I'm a niece. Because I'm a Cantonese, my mother is Hainanese, and my wife is Shanghainese, and I'm Chinese. So I'm a niece, you know. So my father-in-law is a Shanghainese. He is a very learned man, difficult to convince for the gospel. But the Lord brought him to himself. And of course, after my father-in-law's conversion, was my own father's conversion. God, through a series of miracles, bring my father to him. Because, you know, my father, he doesn't want to believe in Jesus. You know, he's a Cantonese. He says, KL people all know Cantonese very well, right? That means my father says, I don't believe in any religion. I always believe in sleeping. Because the word kao, you know, is about the same, you know. That's what my father was saying. But the Lord touched him. He became a Christian. And last but not least, my beloved mother-in-law. You know, I have married her daughter for 20 over years. And she would complain to my mother, you know, your son, every time want me to be a Christian. I die also will never be a Christian. You know? And one day I brought the Bible to her and she told me, get out. I'm not going to read this book. Even if I would die, I would never read this book. But yet 5 days later, the Lord brought her to himself. You know, there was so much joy and rejoicing in my heart. Because now the entire family, my side and my wife's side, had all become Christians. Beloved, what God can do in my life, God can also do in your life because God is the God of our salvation. God will never shortchange us. I believe in what Jesus says, no, what the Apostle Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. And I clung on to that. My father was so difficult, my father-in-law was so difficult, but my mother-in-law was so very difficult, yet God has brought all of them into his kingdom. Beloved, but there's still so much more work to be done. Today, as the Asia Pacific Baptist Federation president, I have the privilege to travel all across, not only Europe, America, but right across the Asia Pacific region, preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I know that what the world needs the most is not some economic czar. What the world needs most is not a great politician. What the world needs is Jesus Christ, the Savior. Because Jesus Christ is not one of the saviors of the world. Jesus Christ is not the best savior in the world. Jesus Christ is the only savior of the world. And so in closing, you know, I used to think about seize every opportunity. You know, I have been privileged to go to China every year two or three times. And sometimes it's very difficult to communicate with the Chinese people because all these are lawyers and doctors and all the young people who are vibrant and growing up, the economy is thriving, but yet in their heart, is full of emptiness because they know they need someone. God has created us with a vacuum in our hearts and no one can, you know, fill that gap except the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that, you know, one day I was in China, the privilege to bring two old folks to the Lord himself. And then as another person, a high government official heard about this, she says, you know, Pastor Lam, Ling Mu Shi, I'm very burdened for my mother. I hope you can go and talk to my mother. She says, but you know, your flight is leaving already. It was about 1 hour, 15 minutes before the Silk Air was leaving Chongqing. But you know, I said, never mind, we'll divert to your mother's house and share the gospel with your mother. You know, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, you only have 10 minutes to bring this lady to yourself. You know, it's like an operational ready thing. You know, you go in for a covertive operation, you try to go and share who you are, and then the most important news for this old lady, and then she believed. I tell you, it's so amazing. 10-minute conversions. And I can tell stories upon stories of how 10-minute conversions come about, because God is the God of our salvation. Beloved, we need to have that, you know, passion. But as you think about it, the next thing I want to talk about is that spiritual passion on fire. You know, how do you kindle this passion? The Apostle Paul, by laying on of hands on Timothy, he says to kindle the fire for evangelism, that God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of love, of power, of a sound mind. So, you know, Timothy, he was nurtured and discipled and mentored by the Apostle Paul, and yet he stood up to be one of the great leaders of the Christian church. And I believe that when you want to have a spiritual passion, I'm not saying that we have to lay hands on everybody. I believe that God can bring about the passion in your hearts. You know, I believe that there's only one way. Two ways, sorry. Firstly, visit the cross of Jesus often. Let's think about the cross. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Just now, a worship leader gave us some minutes to think and meditate on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But secondly, we need to draw so near to God, so near that we can hear His heartbeat. You know, I have two daughters. I love my two daughters very much. My first girl, when she was young, I called her darling sweetheart. You know, she said no. When she was 2 years old, she said, I think darling sweetheart should be mommy, not me. I said, but I can't call you darling sweetheart number two, right? Then she had a little baby sister. Then she said, oh, so this one, darling sweetheart number two? I said, no. This one's darling so cute and so sweet. You know, my second girl is darling so cute and so sweet. But you know something, those two girls, the time I enjoy being with them is not when they want Jacob and chocolate and sweet and go to the zoo and do all kinds of fun things together. But the time I enjoy the most with them is when they're wrestling with me on the bed. And then my daughter hears the heartbeat. And she says, Daddy, what's that noise? I said, that's Daddy's heart. It's beating. You know, beating means I'm alive. I can go to work, I can buy you chocolates, buy you sweets, buy you Yakults, buy you ice cream. And she said, oh, Daddy, I love Daddy. I want to hear more. You know, when you're so close to God, you will only hear His heartbeat. And God's heartbeat beats for people. That's God's heartbeat. And of course, you know, thirdly, seize every opportunity, which I talked about just now. And finally, the strategy. As I say, it's not just, it's so easy to say, I want to reach the world for Jesus Christ. My only problem is my neighbor next door. Have you ever seen this kind of quotation? You know, we want to love the world, you know, but we are irritated by our neighbors. You know, Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It must first begin in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because God is here, He desires to use each and every one of us. But this morning, I want to ask you a simple question. You know, when Jesus Christ, our Lord, returns, will there be more sheep or more goats? My beloved brothers and sisters, the answer lies with you and with me. Because I've said, if Jesus doesn't return in the next 20 years, and most of you will be there the next 20 years, will there be more sheep or more goats? The answer really depends on you. But let us be set on fire for Christ. You know, way back in the late 60s, the Vietnam War was raging. Nobody likes that war. But there was a magazine called Life Magazine. The front page of the Life Magazine shows a Buddhist monk who doused himself with kerosene and he set himself on fire. You know, that picture became the epitome of the Vietnam War. But you know something? God brought to my heart that picture. When you and I are set on fire for Jesus Christ, you don't have to tell people, hey, come and see, I'm on fire for Jesus, you know? Because people can see you're on fire for Jesus. That your lifestyle, your habits, your discipline of grace will show that you are on fire for Jesus Christ. So today, you know, let us allow the Lord Jesus to set us on fire. And of course, the second thing I want to say to you is, In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I believe that you and I need to ask God to kick us out into the harvest field, because there's so many people ready to hear the gospel. They are ready, but are you ready for the harvest? I believe that God can put in your heart that readiness, that operationally ready kind of attitude. Let's pray together. While your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, I'm sure today you are here because the Lord has brought you into his house, that he desires for you to come and listen to these words. Words of life, words of salvation. But today, the one question, will there be more sheep or more goats at the great white throne of the Lord Jesus Christ? My beloved brothers and sisters, the answer lies with you and with me. But today, if the Lord has convicted your heart that you want to be set on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the story was told of a young man who went to a revival meeting. He was so excited. He went to the preacher and says, "Preacher, I want you to send revival to my church." The preacher stood down with a chalk and drew a circle around the young man. And he says, "Young man, you first pray for revival within the circle." I believe that when you are set on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have this passion on fire, God is going to use you far beyond your wildest dreams and imagination. God's grace will multiply abundantly and amazingly in your life. But beloved, today, would you allow God to do that? If today you are sitting here and you want God to do something with your life, would you pray this simple prayer with me? I just want to request you to pray this simple prayer with me. It's a prayer that God wants you to pray from your heart to him. You don't even have to say it loud in your mouth. Just say it in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you that there is salvation in no one else except by you, because you alone are the God of salvation. Oh Lord Jesus, today I want to ask that you set my heart on fire, that I may burn for you. Yes, Lord, so many a times I say, "Lord, use me, Lord, use me." But I can pray to you, the cows come home and the mosquitoes go to bed, and yet you may not be using me because I'm still stuck where I am. But Lord, I want to be used for your kingdom and for your glory. May you be pleased to set me on fire that the world may see me burn for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. While all the eyes are closed and the heads are bowed, I want those of you who prayed this simple prayer in your heart to just raise up your right hand. If you have prayed this simple prayer in your heart, yes, I see your hands. Whoever you are, wherever you're seated, I do not know who you are, but God sees your hand because God saw your heart, that you desire to be set on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you just raise up that right hand? Father in heaven, I thank you that you love this, each and every one of us, because you love us with an everlasting love. Today, we want to pray this simple prayer that Jesus be the center of our lives, that our hearts be set on fire for him, O Lord. May you touch us afresh. Fill us with the Spirit that we may be empowered by him to do the works that you have for us to do. Father, may each hand that's been raised this morning, you bless them, you answer their prayer, and you will supply all of their needs out of the glorious riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his glorious name that we pray. Amen. Please put down your hands. God bless you.